Instead, the way I like to handle these is as we go through the each chapter, if we've covered a specific theme already, like once before, we'll kind of move past that part of that chapter. Or we might leave out certain verses, as we will today, that are more of side notes to the overall theme, if you will. Of course, it's all God's word, and it's all profitable, and it's all edifying. So I would encourage you to read through the book. That's another reason I like to do books as a whole, because we can all engage in it over the weeks of the study, be reading through it and reading through it again and thinking about it and learning from it. And even if we're like well-versed in that book, we can always be gaining new insight. So I encourage you to do that. And I'd also ask, you know, as you're doing that, reach out to me. Share your insights with me. Okay, this is not just about me talking to you. It's about you talking to me too. I want to see the insights you're getting from it and questions you might have that will help me as I study. I want us to continue to study and learn together, disciples in community. And so with that, our one big idea for today is this. It's this: the Lord's watchful care both supplies and strengthens. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, I thank you for this beautiful day, God. I thank you that we, you know, have had another week where we didn't have to kind of fret over, all right, what are we going to do if it rains? I just praise you for that, and I thank you for that, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you will be with us in this time. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful praise songs we've already lifted up here this morning, God, and thank you for the truths that are found in those, Lord, as God, we just lift our voices up to heaven, God, and we give praise to you, we give glory to you, Lord. So God, I pray today you'll be with us in this word, God, and there's some difficult parts in this word this morning, Lord, and I just pray you'll guide us, Lord, that you'll guide us in all wisdom and understanding, God, and what it is you want us to do with this word. God, most of all, Lord, I pray that we will just meet with you this morning. And God, I pray that your spirit will just speak into the depths of each one of our spirits, Lord. God, that we will know your love and we will know how you look at us, Lord. God, how much you care for us, Lord, that you will watch over us in our going and our coming, Lord, that you neither sleep nor slumber, God, but you are always standing near us, God. So today, right now, may we know that, but may we also know that on Monday, Lord, and may we know that on Wednesday in the middle of the night, and we may know that on Friday in the middle of the afternoon, Lord. God, may that be a truth that stays with us, Lord. So God, do in us right now what you want to do, Lord. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: the Lord supplies. All right, we begin with verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. Follow along if you have your word with you. It says this: then we turned back and we set out towards the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. So we went on past our relatives, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. We turned from the Arabah road, which comes up from Elath and Ezion Geber, and traveled along the desert road of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now, if you're following along, jump down to verse 13. And the Lord said, now get up and cross the Zered Valley. So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. Now, when the last of these fighting men among the people had died, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to pass by the region of Moab at Ar. When you come to the Ammonites, do not harass them or provoke them to war, for I will not give you possession of any land belonging to the Ammonites. I have given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot." So we start with a quick reminder about context. I went over this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but I think it's good to kind of hear it again, remember where we are, to get ourselves fully back into the story. So where the Israelites found themselves as Moses began this series of speeches. These were his final speeches, his swan song, if you will, that he delivered as they camped on the border of the Promised Land. And these speeches are what make up the book of Deuteronomy. Now, 40 years before this moment where we find Moses giving this speech, Moses, you may remember, had been God's instrument of deliverance in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, out of their 400 plus years of slavery. And upon their release, they headed to the land of Canaan, the land of the Canaanites. This was the land that centuries earlier God had promised to Abraham. Okay, their ancestor. And that original covenant that God made with Abraham promised that he would be their God and that they would be his chosen people. They would become large in number and they would live in a land where they had their nation was theirs, the land was theirs. Now, the tremendous population growth had happened while they were in Egypt. And now came the promise as the land came into view. Once they exited the land of Egypt. So they may remember they arrived after a short time at Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. They received the law given from God. They went on to build, construct the tabernacle, and then they moved on and they came to the first time, the border of the Promised Land. Remember then, the 12 spies were sent out to check the land. They came back and they gave a fearful report, all except Joshua and Caleb. The people rebelled and they refused to follow God into his land of promise. And so as a consequence, as we just read, that entire adult generation was told they would not be able to enter into the Promised Land. Instead, they would spend this next 38 years moving about as nomads in the wilderness. But then the time came for the new generation, the next generation, to enter the land. Now remember, to always keep this in mind throughout the entire book here, as Moses is giving this speech, he is reviewing events that have already taken place. And Moses picks up the story here in chapter 2 by recounting how after they had wandered for 38 years, God said, "It's time, all right? It's time to finally go in and possess the land that I have given to you." This new route that they were taking now into the Promised Land, it would first lead them through the lands of four other peoples, all right? And first of which would be the land of the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. Say that three times fast. Good luck with that. Now, all three of these people groups were considered relatives, all right, distant relatives, because of the relationship of Lot and because of the relationship of Jacob and Esau. They were relatives of the Israelites. Okay, so as we think about this, I want to note some important lessons from this stage of the journey. Now, first, it says they passed by the land of the Edomites, the land of Esau. Now, this was not as easy as it may sound when we read that right here in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Consider the fuller details that we see in Numbers chapter 20. All right, when Moses requested this ability to be able to pass through the land of the Edomites, we read their response in verse 18. It says this, "You may not pass through here. If you try it, we will march out and attack you with the sword. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them." So instead of passing directly through Edom on their way to the promised land, they had to go around Edom to get to the promised land. Now hold that thought in your brain for just a second here, okay? Now God had told the Israelites not to provoke any of their relatives to war. And concerning that word provoke, that Hebrew word, and some modern application for us, consider how it's used in Proverbs 15, verse 18. It says this, a hot-tempered person stirs up, provokes, that's that Hebrew word, stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Now, the Israelites could have been furious that their own relatives would not allow them to pass through the land peacefully, especially considering all that they had been through in the land of Egypt and in these past 38 years wandering around. They could have been furious in that. But instead of retaliating, instead of provoking, instead of allowing their anger to build up, they chose to very literally take a different path. They literally went out of their way to preserve the peace. Now, I know over these last few weeks I've been speaking to this theme a lot, but I believe it's so important how the time that our nation finds itself in so many different ways is a time that easily invites division and anger and frustration with people. Now, instead, I want us to be able to use this time as a nation. May this be an opportunity, all right? Not a struggle, but an opportunity for us to practice being people of peace and what that means. A thought concerning this idea, which came to me this week, and I was having a phone conversation with an old friend of mine, and this was kind of what came to me as we were talking and sharing with each other, is that one way we do that, and one way we do that well, is that to always start by assuming the best in one another. I don't know about y'all, but I have to work on that. Because, you know, sometimes I hear something or I see something, and I automatically assume negative. I automatically assume the worst, all right? But what if we had a starting position as a nation, as a people, of just assuming the best in each other and the best intentions in one another? And when someone is expressing their thoughts and their beliefs, how wonderful would it be if we just began with this posture, this positive posture of listening, and this posture of receiving, and this posture of contemplating, and this posture of then responding. It doesn't mean we have to agree. I mean, the response might be, well, I don't agree, all right? But we start with none of y'all ever do this, right? It's only me. Somebody starts talking, and in my mind, what I'm doing is lining up rebuttal A, rebuttal B, rebuttal C. I did do debate when I was in high school, and I'm like, all right, just stop talking so I can tell you all the reasons why I'm right and you're wrong right now, okay? Y'all never do that, right? That's only me that does that, okay? But what if we started with a different posture? We went out of our way, just as the Israelites did. We went out of our way to be people of peace. Now, another thought that came to me concerning the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, their land had been given to them by God, right? Don't miss that in this passage. God was like, don't try to take their land, Israelites. I won't even give you one foot of it, all right? I've given it to them as their special possession, just as I've given you your special possession. And the truth there that we were reminded of is that his grace, God's grace, was not just for the Israelites, his chosen people. God extends his grace and his provision to the entire world and to all nations. Think about it. The rain falls, the crops grow, babies are born, sickness is healed, grace upon grace upon grace. It is all a gift from God to his creation. The question becomes, how do we as a people respond to this grace upon grace? How do we respond to this truth of God's blessing that he pours out to us? Now, unfortunately, these specific nations in our passage here, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, even though God had given them this grace, this gift of land, they would choose to not follow God. And later in the Old Testament prophets, you'll see it time and time again in different prophets, the many declarations of coming judgment for those nations specifically, for their rebellious heart against the Lord. But here we're seeing the grace and the focus on that. And what I especially love in this grace is how each of these nations came from very challenging and difficult circumstances. Esau, right? He was the father of the Edomites, all right? Their ancestor of these people. You may remember he was the brother of Jacob, right? Kind of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, that line of Israelites. And Esau was his brother. And you may remember back in Genesis how Esau was deceived by his own brother and he was robbed of his inheritance by his own brother. And yet, here we see the Lord providing. We see the Lord taking care of his descendants. And I think the application here, as I try to get my page to turn, and this sticky weather has them sticking together. See, this is why I need an iPad to work up here. The application of this is for us to remember that even as we sometimes struggle in circumstances that are difficult to understand, that are unfair, where we feel forgotten or mistreated. I mean, think about Esau. I imagine that is exactly how he felt. As we struggle in these circumstances where we feel forgotten, where we feel mistreated, may we never forget that God has not forgotten us. God did not forget the descendants of Esau. His grace is enough. And then there are the Moabites and the Ammonites. And we're told here in this passage that they were the descendants of Lot. Now, all I'm going to say about that is this. If you don't know the story of how Lot's line began, go read Genesis 19 verses 30 through 38. It began with tremendous immorality. Yet, God still had a blessing in store for this family. And what that spoke to me this week as I thought about it is our circumstances, our hurts, our past, this does not define who we are. It certainly does not define God's love for us and God's desire to bless us. His grace and his blessing are for us, and they can restore us through any pain we may have. Now, speaking of his grace surrounding us, hear verse 7 once again, because this is such an important part of this passage to just take this in. It said, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." So whatever wilderness we may find ourselves in, and we all have different wildernesses we deal with and we walk through, whatever wilderness we find ourselves in, may we never forget that God is there with us and that his grace is enough for us through every one of those. Psalm 34:10, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Even in the wilderness, God's grace does not fail. Now, our next and final truth this morning is this. Not only does the Lord supply, but here the Lord strengthens. All right, pick up the action in verse 24 of chapter 2. We read this. "Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, 'Let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot. The descendants of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us. Until we cross the Jordan into the land our God is giving us.' But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land. When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. At that time, we took all his towns and completely destroyed them. Men, women, and children, we left no survivors. Now jump down to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, next we turned and went up along the road toward Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army marched out to meet us in battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, do not be afraid of him, for I have delivered him into your hands along with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. And then verse 5, all these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars. And there were also a great many unwalled villages. We completely destroyed them. So the Israelites had either bypassed or peacefully passed through the first three lands, but the remaining ones on their route to the promised land would not be as easy. Left in their path to the promised land was the land of the Amorites. And here we see them represented by King Sihon and King Og. And here the battles begin. And notice how it starts with God promising them that the victory is already won, that he is their strength. And notice what is said about the cities they defeated. They had high walls and they had gates with bars. The same exact potential barriers, the same causes for fear that had kept the previous generation from going into the promised land, they were all still here. Right? None of that had changed. The same proposition was extended. The Lord promised the victory, but the work had to be done to live into that victory. And that's exactly what this generation did. They lived into that victory and they experienced that victory. It made me think about David and Goliath. You know that story well. When facing the giant, the young David, who would be king, declared in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. So the question for us this morning, as we think about this promise of victory and living into this victory, is this: what are you going through right now where you desperately need the strength of God? Consider these verses as you think about that. Isaiah 12:2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Consider 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So we call on the name of the Lord, and then we walk in, and we make decisions in, and we engage in relationships with others in all of that promised provision of the Lord's strength. Call on his name. He is our strong tower. And as this new generation of Israelites walked in the strength of the Lord, they came face to face with the stubborn heart of a king. And very similar to Pharaoh's heart when Moses had first approached him 40 years earlier with the call to release the Israelites, here we see another case of a rebellious heart. And just as with the Pharaoh, the fact that it says God hardened King Sihon's heart in no way takes away from his willful choice that he made as king to attack the people of God. God's sovereign will always intersects with man's free decisions. We are responsible. We are held accountable for our own personal choices. And that leads to our final thought for today. And it's a tough one. And the question is this, and if you saw my email I sent out, I kind of addressed this in that. What do we do with verse 34 of Deuteronomy chapter 2? Because we're told there that as the Israelites claimed the land of promise, this is a scene that you're going to see repeat itself other times in the book of Deuteronomy, and you're going to see repeat itself throughout the book of Joshua, which details the full conquest of the land of the Canaanites. The defeat of a city, it tells us, was total. Men, women, and children. And I'm going to be totally transparent with you. I struggle with this, all right? I struggle with this fact of, you know, it's one thing to like kill all the soldiers and kill the army, but all the women and all the children as well. And I struggle with this because the thought of it, as you actually imagine it in your mind and you kind of picture it, you know, I believe it's this almost unimaginable scene. And it's heartbreaking to picture this scene. And although I believe there are important, very important applications for us to take away from this, it in no way diminishes my strong emotional response to this, all right? It's not a response of questioning God's love or questioning God's goodness, but just, God, what am I supposed to do with this? And how do I make sense of this? And as I was processing this during the week, I was bewildered, to be quite honest with you, and I was very discouraged by the fact that only one of the four commentaries that I have as I studied through the book of Deuteronomy, only one addressed it. Only one spoke to their own emotional response to this whole idea. Because the truth is, this has actually been a stumbling block for many people, as they claim that a loving God would never do such a thing. It also leads to this false division that many create, claiming that the God of the Old Testament, well, he's a God of wrath. Well, but the God of the New Testament, he's a God of love. And it's a false division, but it's still some people see that. And just a little side note, this is one of the side effects, if you will, of deciding to preach through an entire book of the Bible at one time, okay? Instead of like, well, where do I want to go this week and where do I want to go this week? Because it causes us to deal with things that we'd rather skip through. All right. Nobody says, I think I'm going to preach a passage on that, okay? But every sermon can't be, the Lord is my shepherd, and cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, all right? Those are truths and very good things, but we got to deal with everything in the Bible. And honestly, it's good. It was good for me this week, and it's good for us to wrestle with difficult passages because that can be a faith-building exercise for us. So in trying to understand this, what are some key things to remember? First, the overall truth of God's word and the overall truth of our experience with our Lord is always this, and I've already said it, God is good and God is loving. All right? And that's where we start the idea from. And then we go from there, always hanging on to that truth. And next, we must realize that as we try to process all this, we'll never fully understand the ways of God. All right? If we did, he wouldn't be God, right? That's part of why he's God, because we don't fully understand his ways. Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And also never forget, these are the things you have to always hang on to as you're trying to deal with passages like this. Such scenes of destruction do not please God, right? It may be in his plan and in his will, but that doesn't mean that it pleases God. Ezekiel 33:11, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. So in giving his people the land of promise, God was also bringing judgment on the Amorite people for their wickedness. Way back when God had made the original promise to Abraham, all right, about the covenant and about the land and about being a great nation and a great people, We read this in Genesis 15, 16. It says this, "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Right? And these are the people that we're talking about here this morning, the Amorites. And Leviticus 18 gives us some clues as to their sins that had not now finally piled up an offense against heaven. Leviticus 18:1, we read this. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices.'" And then in verse 24 of Leviticus 18, we read this, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled." Now, I'm not going to go, again, you read it for yourself, into the list of sins that were specifically mentioned in those in-between verses right there, but simply say it's a terrible list of sins, okay? It is a terrible list. And God is now saying these offenses have now piled up to heaven in their refusal to turn. Right, but never forget that God judges sin equally, whether it's the Amorites here or it's the Israelites as they would move into the land. Because Leviticus 18 also continues and says, "And if you, Israelites, if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you." All right, the point is this, God hates sin, and sin must be judged as an offense to God, a slap in the face of God. And for those who never make peace with God, never ask forgiveness for their sins, never declare Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, the same judgment awaits. Right? Here it was a swift judgment, but the same judgment awaits, and that is eternity, forever separated from God. But again, what did God say? "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn and live." That is always the heart of God. So we as a people, the people that we reach out to that don't yet know the love of God, we must do what the Amorites themselves refused to do. Psalm 95:7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." 2 Corinthians 6:2, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Another lesson from the total destruction of the Amorites and the other nations of the Promised Land was the snare that they would become for the Israelites. You read this all kind of places, but here's one. Numbers 33:55, we read this. "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." And this is a reminder to us here that there are things in our lives, there are temptations, there are old habits and patterns of selfish living, things that we need to totally remove from our lives in order to properly follow the Lord. All right, and then the final thought, we're still back to, what about the destruction of the children? And again, there is no possible explanation I will be able to give you that will lead you to have full satisfaction, that will not create some hesitation, I believe, as we think about this. But here's what it speaks to me, and it's this. The consequences of our sinful choices can have drastic effects on others, all right? The consequences of our choices can drastically impact the lives of others, and there's all kind of ways we could apply that. But here, the children were swept up with their sinful parents. Today, my relationship with God, or lack of a relationship with God, can either lead my children closer to God or can push them further away from God. And yes, it's true that children of unbelievers can become strong, mighty, men and women of faith. And it's also true that children of strong Christians can turn out to want to have nothing to do with the faith at all. But that doesn't change the fact that what I want and what I know we all want is to do whatever we can, whatever power we have of our own as we depend on the strength of God to make the path to the Lord easier for our children. So in the spirit of today being Father's Day, I conclude with these instructions to be spoken to children by all parents and by all who have an influence on the next generation. Proverbs 4:20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. May we all be people who speak that truth to the next generation, doing everything possible to bring them to the path of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for this passage, Lord. And there's a lot to think about here, Lord. There's a lot for us to mull over and to just let your spirit do its work, God. So God, today, each person sitting here, myself, my family, those listening at home, Lord, take these words, God, I pray, and do your work, Lord. God, I firmly believe that there were various truths in here that each one of us need to grab onto, Lord. And so, God, may we grab onto what it is you have for us today. And God, may it hold us close. May it encourage us. May it strengthen us. And above all, Lord, may it remind us that you are a good, good Father, that your love and your grace and your blessing for us is enough. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.